is his name.
The passage that was read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look on that passage, and there are some supporting scriptures that I'm going to invite you to look also with me as we reflect upon this very important event that happened over 2,000 years ago. I believe that all over the world, people's attention are focusing on the resurrection. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What it really means. This is our culture. This is our roots. It is there that what we possess in terms of eternal life started. And no wonder Jesus spoke to the apostle and tell him that he should inform the churches and make sure that this is remembered throughout all the world, the fact yes. that Jesus died on the cross and rose again the third day. That's why communion, the communion service is so important, because each time we go to that table, we are remembered. We are reminding ourselves as to what happened over 2,000 years ago. And here we are today, the Resurrection Sunday. And we would like to give God the glory, the praise, and the honor.
Yes.
As wonderful as riding into Jerusalem was, as stressful as standing before Pilate and Herod was, as painful as receiving 40 stripes was, as painful as driving the nails through his body was, as shameful as it was to hang on a tree, if there was no resurrection, if there was no resurrection, it would be a lost cause. If there was no resurrection, all of that would be a lost cause. But thank God there was a resurrection.
Amen.
Thank God for the fact that we are here this day celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of our Lord prove that God, the Father, had accepted the sacrifice that he made. God had accepted Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. That's why we have the resurrection. If he had sinned, he would still be in the grave. If there was sin found in his life, in any shape or form, death would prevent him from coming forward, because there was sin in his life. But I'm glad to know that Jesus declared before he died that the enemy is coming and has nothing in him. He declared that the enemy has nothing in me. Meaning, there is no era of his life that the enemy can point to and say, yes, you have sinned in this area. After 30 odd years, he remained sinless. He remained sinless. In fact, the word also told us that he was in all point tempted and yet without sin. So as a result of him being sinless, God the Father accepted the sacrifice so that Jesus could raise again from the dead. What a wonderful thought to know that our Savior came here and our Savior walked Palestine. Our Savior was involved in all the different eras of life like you and I. And yet, he remains sinless. So that he could guide for our sin according to the scriptures. But despite this glorious message of the resurrection, despite the fact that we are here celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, our champion is alive again. We are celebrating him, and we are giving him praise, and we are giving him glory. But despite all of this, you will discover from reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Paul had run into what is called a headwind, because of what verse 12 tells us. Let me read to you what verse 12 tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead. The Apostle Paul run into that headwind, a force that comes against him in the church, run into that headwind because there were people in the church and around the community who refuse to believe that there is a resurrection, that Christ was risen from the dead. And therefore he sets himself out to take on this challenge to prove that Jesus was risen from the dead. And when we investigate, we find out what had caused this headwind. We discover that the headwind came from what the highest authority in the land paid for to be sold in the community. And I read a portion of that. It is from St. Matthew chapter 28. St. Matthew chapter 28. Let me read what it says here. Verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and show unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. This day that we are talking about the resurrection. This very day, this news is commonly reported among the Jews. The very soldiers that were guarding the sepulchre by the authority request. When Jesus rose from the dead, an earthquake came and they were hit by that earthquake and they were as if silent and they did not know what was happening. Is that they're falling asleep. The whole experience that happened there, they missed it because of the power of God at that point. And when they revived, when they came back to themselves, they found an empty tomb. And they rushed in the city, told their authorities what had happened. And the authorities refused to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. So instead, they gave them a large sum of money and said, go out and spread this lie that the disciples came and stole the body while you slept. Now, I must tell you this. The penalty for losing a prisoner then was death to the soldiers. But no, not here. Instead, they gave them a large sum of money to go and spread a lie. That lie filters in the community, filters all around, and it came into the church, and the Apostle Paul had this headwind in demonstrating that Jesus' body was not stolen by the disciples, but indeed he was raised from the dead. The Bible said here in this verse, how say some among you that there is no resurrection? And today, as we speak, there are many who seem not to believe that a man called Jesus came here and died a sinless life and was raised independent of human effort the third day. So the apostle, if you read all of this, you will find that he was facing this headwind in the church, the opposition that there was a resurrection, despite the overwhelming evidence from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 5 to 8. The evidences are there that he rose from the dead. There was still the belief lingering around based on what the IS authority did, that there was no resurrection. Despite the overwhelming evidence. But brothers and sisters, I would like to point out to us something that is very, very important here. Despite all of that, the apostle out of sight, there is something that caused the resurrection to be extremely glorious. And the topic that I would like to speak to us on today is the far-reaching effect. The far-reaching effect of the resurrection. Because it goes beyond the church, a segment of the church not believing in the resurrection. It goes much deeper than that. The far-reaching effect of the resurrection. What has accomplished? What the Lord Jesus has accomplished from being raised from the dead? What is it that came into focus? What is it that changed? What is it that we are embracing here as a result of the resurrection? I invite you to go over to Hebrews for a minute. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 14 and 15. Then I'm going to read something from Romans. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15 says. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Listen to that. Jesus became partaker of flesh and blood like you and I. There's a reason for it. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And look on the word there, had. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Ponder over that scripture for a second while we slide over to Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the multitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Remember what it says. Nevertheless, death reigns from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. What are we seeing here? What are we seeing here as a church? What is it that the Apostle Paul is telling us? It means that Jesus had entered into the very domain of the enemy in order to get this victory that we are now celebrating. The far-reaching effect of the resurrection. Jesus became one of us. And Jesus humbled himself, according to Philippians 2, unto death. Jesus humbled himself unto death. That in death, he would destroy, defeat him who had the power of death. I am trying to get us to understand what it is that Jesus went through for us to be celebrating the resurrection here. The apostle tells us in Romans that death reigns. The apostle is saying that death has a kingdom. He is saying to us that death has a scepter. He is saying to us that death has universal dominion. He's saying to us that death has no respect for any person. Whether you are rich or you are poor, whether you are Jews or you are Gentiles, whether you are black or you are white, whether you are... they cannot be bribed, regardless of how rich you are. Millionaires, billionaires, paupers fall to the power of this monster, this monarch. Job tells us that death is a king of terror. Job 33:14 described death as the king of terror. Every year, 56 million people succumb to the power and the onslaught of this monster. It cannot be tamed. And the more it kills, the more it wants. They take the young child off the breast. They take the whole person without warning. Death reigns, says the apostle. What is it that did death? This universal power. What is it that gives death this universal power? We are told here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin is what gives death universal power. The entire 195 countries of the world are littered with the evidence of the power of this monster. a scepter. The death, the scepter of death is stretched and pointing towards every man. Whether they died by the dozens or the hundreds or the millions, it doesn't matter to death. Death continues to open its mouth for more. This universal monarch, as the apostle described it, as death reigns, threatens every man. The word tells us it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that comes the judgment. I don't care where you are. I don't care where you live. I don't care what society you are involved in. Death has stretched its scepter towards you. And it's just a matter of time before all men fall prey to this monster. But hallelujah. Hallelujah. The reason why we are here today celebrating the resurrection of Jesus is because Jesus, the spotless, and that's why I was trying to emphasize this part of it so much earlier. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, entered into the domain of death. Death had nothing on him. Death could see nothing to use to hold him down there so that he could not rise again. And Jesus went in to that territory, and Jesus disarmed death. The word describes it this way in Colossians chapter 2, 15, that he has spoiled principality and power, and he has made a show of them openly. Another translation said, he disarmed principalities and power, and made a show of them openly. Jesus went into the territory of death and said, you have nothing on me. Hallelujah. The unfortunate thing is that you and I can't say that. You and I cannot say that. Because we were born sinners. We were born sinners. And from the very day we were born, the scepter of death started to point in our direction. We are going to succumb to it. But Jesus volunteered himself and go into death. He humbled himself, described the scripture, and became obedient to the death of the cross. Volunteer himself. No man take my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to raise it up again, declared Jesus. He volunteered himself to enter into the domain of death. The far-reaching effect of the resurrection. So what Jesus himself said as a result of this triumphant victory. Let's go on to Revelation to find out what he says. Revelation chapter 1:18. Listen to what Jesus said. He himself is describing this. Of all the 10 people in the Bible that came back from the dead, that rose from the dead, only one was able to speak about the domain of the enemy. And that is Jesus. Every other one died again. So hear what Jesus said here. Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead. When John on the Isle of Patmos in that revelation saw Jesus. And when he saw him, the word tells us that he fell down at Jesus' feet as if he was dead, overwhelmed by the sight of the Master. And this is what Jesus said to him. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. In other words, he said to John, look at me. Look at me. I am not dead. I am alive.
Praise God.
Amen. Full stop. Job done. It is finished. That is what he said. That is what he said here. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And then there is one thing that Jesus had to that statement that means a whole lot to you and me. He continues to say, and I have the keys of hell and death. Now, if nothing should cause you to rejoice, is this. That Jesus now, after disarming principalities and powers, he volunteered to go into the domain of the enemy, into the very heart of the dragon. Jesus went and disarmed the enemy, that monarch that rules the world. Jesus went into the heart of that monster and destroy him, disarm him. And what Jesus did, as an evidence, he took the keys away from death. He took the keys, not only one key, but he took the key of death and he took the key of hell from the dragon. And Jesus, I just imagine, Jesus must be saying to John, look, John, here's the key, dangling that key before John. I have it. I have the key because death has been destroyed and defeated by me. How did Jesus do it? By humbling himself unto death. And as Hebrews stated, he became like you and me. And he entered death domain and he pulled out a victory that the enemy did not see coming. The universal monarch has been tamed by Jesus. And John said, and he said to John, look, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And not only that, I have the key. I have the key of death and hell. What is it that we can rejoice about this morning? The fact that Jesus has the key for death and hell. Is there anything for us to celebrate? The fact that Jesus has the key? I want to tell you, yes. I want to tell you a whole lot of things that we can celebrate. Let's hear what the Apostle Paul said here in regards to Jesus having that key. It is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. I'll just read it. But is now made manifest, that is Jesus, by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let's look on it again. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But is no man manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life and immortality Jesus brought to light through the gospel. How was this achieved? Because he himself disarmed him that has the power. And may I say to all of us here that the gospel describes the event of Calvary. But the apostle explained the reason for the event. The details of it, the apostle gives us. And here is where he is saying that, the apostle Paul is saying that it is Jesus who brought life and immortality to light. Death held down its prey and would not let them go. But since Jesus entered the domain of death, the picture has changed. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, when Paul made the statement, what death was he referring to? What death was he referring to? He has abolished death. The apostle made mention here in verse 10. But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord, of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. How is that so? When every year right now, as I said, it's over 55 million people are dying. How is that abolished? And we have over 50 odd million people are still dying. What this is it that the because it uses the word heart, abolish. I think we need to take a look on Genesis to see if we can get some understanding as to what is happening here. Genesis chapter 2. Because the Apostle Paul said that Jesus has abolished death. Yet we have close to 60 odd million, almost 60 million people dying every year. Genesis 2. Let's hear the instruction that the Lord gave to our forefather, who caused death to have so much power, in the sense that sin is what fuel death. Let's look on verse 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God said that to Adam. Now look, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but there's a tree that I command you not to eat of it. Because any day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. No two way about it. You shall surely die. But the interesting thing about this verse is that the Lord said, the day. Remember what the Apostle Paul said. He has abolished death. And we discover that 50 odd million people are still dying every day. So what death here is he referring to? The Lord God said to Adam, the day that you eat up this tree, you shall surely die. So the next time we see Adam after this, after he disobeyed the Lord and ate up the tree, the next time we see him, he was alive. He was hiding from God. They call out and ask him, where are you? He declared, I am hiding. He was alive after eating the tree. And not only that, Adam was alive and spoke to God immediately after, but we are taught from the scripture that Adam lived 930 years. He did not die physically. So we get the understanding what the Apostle Paul was saying. That when the Apostle Paul said that he abolished death, he was not speaking here of physical death. He was speaking here in this context of spiritual death. Adam died spiritually. That is what God meant when he said, the day you eat of this tree, you are going to die. You are going to die spiritually. The relationship between man and God is broken. There is a roadblock. Man cannot get to God because sin has placed a roadblock in the relationship. So how do we know that that roadblock is cleared? Why the Apostle Paul was able to make this statement? Well, we are told in Matthew 27 that when Jesus was crucified, there was an earthquake. There were earthquakes. And we are told that the veil in the temple, the veil in the place of worship, the dominant place of worship, the veil that separates the presence of God from the outer world, the veil that separates the holy from the most holy, that veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. That veil was literally destroyed. It could not serve the purpose again for which it was intended. Why? Because Jesus' death, hallelujah, Jesus' death put an end to the roadblock, that Adam's sin has created. And as a result of Jesus' death, man is now free to go to God. Man is now free to communicate with God as a result of Jesus' death. The word tells us that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace. Hallelujah. As a result of this. So the apostle is describing here that the death which is abolished is the communication between man and God. The blockage have been moved from out of the way because of this man. Jesus entered into the domain of the enemy and snatched the key. So we who were without God in this world, we can rejoice today as we say, but God, who is rich in mercy,
amen. Amen.
There are two deaths we need to remember that God had pronounced in Genesis. Two deaths, two type of deaths that God had pronounced in Genesis. This is one of them. The day you shall eat of the tree, you shall surely die. The day. The next time God saw Adam, Adam was hiding. Adam had died spiritually. And Jesus' resurrection paved the way again for us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Hallelujah. The far-reaching effect of the resurrection brought about unity, brought about continuity, brought about relationship between us and the Father. No longer there's a roadblock that sin erects. His death and resurrection has removed it. And spiritually, we can live again. Now, I'd like to also point out to us that it does not stop there based on what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy here. But if we get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are going to find out what the Apostle Paul also said. As he continues to speak here, and there's a second section to this, of which I will have to come back to next week. Pastor Fiona will serve communion next week, and so before he comes, I will come back to this second section. Obviously, I will not be able to finish it today. The other aspect of that is this. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I read this time from verse 25 to 26. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. That is Jesus. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Okay? So we realize now, so what Paul was saying over 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10, he was referring to another death, which we described earlier, which is the relationship, the spiritual death. Here is where we are faced now with the fact and the far-reaching effect of the resurrection, where the physical death, which is the 50 odd million people that are dying every year, that is now being addressed by the Apostle Paul. The last enemy that shall, not that he hath destroyed death, as was stated in Timothy, but the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So here how the Lord described the second death in Genesis chapter 3. 19. Genesis chapter 3, 19. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground. This is physical. Till thou return to the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Let me read this again. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. This is the second death that God had pronounced upon humanity. The first was the death of separation. The day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. But we look and we saw Adam, not too long after, hiding from Jesus, hiding from the Lord. And not only that, Adam lived 930 years. But here the Lord is saying to Adam also, that from the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For from out of the ground thou wast taken, and out of the ground shalt thou return. Speaking now of the physical death. And Jesus went into the domain of the enemy. And Jesus secured victory in these two areas. He secured victory by reuniting us with the Father spiritually. He secured victory that at the near future, as we believe, death is going to be no more. Physical death, as we know it, is going to be no more. Because Jesus went into the domain and Jesus got the key of death understand the seriousness and the triumph of what Jesus did here that we are celebrating today as Resurrection Sunday. The songwriter penned the lines up from the grave. He arose like a mighty victor over his foes. He arose from the dark domain. We need to understand where Jesus is coming from here. He is a victor over the dark domain of the enemy. And he has secured victory for us in these two areas. When we come here and worship the Lord, we know that we are worshiping God, and we are convinced that God is hearing us, all because of what Jesus did on the cross and the fact that he rose. He has removed that roadblock where we can worship him in spirit and in truth, and we are convinced that he is hearing us, because that first death, separation from God, Jesus has secured victory. And we know that all our loved ones who are in the grave, all our loved ones that are in the grave, listen to what verse 18 said in this passage that we read earlier from 1 Corinthians. Then they also which are asleep in Christ are perished if Christ rose not from the dead. Hallelujah. I am so glad. I am so glad that today we can rejoice in the fact that our loved ones who have died, my grandparents, my mother, my sister, and you can name the different people in your life, the brethren from the church in Jamaica, the brethren from the church here in America, all of them who have died in Christ will one day raise again, because Jesus, hallelujah, defeated the enemy, and Jesus has secured the key. And one day, as the Bible tells us, all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. What a victory. What a glorious victory for us today as children of God, to know that Jesus has secured victory in the two areas that matters most, spiritual death and physical death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, says the word here. And we are looking forward to the time when death will finally go into die. This monster which could not be tamed, this monster that has universal domain, this monster that can be experienced right across the entire world. Jesus went into the territory and Jesus disarmed it and grant us victory so we can celebrate today. I wonder if you're here and you've always been thinking about whether or not Resurrection Sunday means more than just bun and cheese or chocolate and whatever. I'm wondering if that is just about how far you look at Resurrection Sunday or Easter in general. I'm wondering. I invite you to look further and to see the far-reaching effect of the resurrection, what Jesus has accomplished. He has secured life, for the wages of sin is death. Every man was born a sinner after Adam died. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I wonder if you are here and you have never thought about Jesus beyond all the activities, all the festivities that goes on at Easter. I trust that at this point, you are now thinking about what he has secured, what he has achieved for you and me. And you are ready to commit your life to this man who has done it all for us.